So this week we open Chumash Devarim, and as we will be taking a break for 2 or 3 weeks afterwards, I wanted to use the occasion to take a look at one of the parshas that we don't always get to, and that's the parsha of Akev. It's rarely, it falls between our schedule. That said, we will be contrasting it with a parallel passage almost in Vayeshanan, so we'll be trying to spread as broad as we can. And I'd like to take a look within Akev at Perek Yud Aleph, which is actually very familiar to us, because this is the second parsha of Kriyat Shema, second paragraph, which begins Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'haya im shamar teshvo mitzvosai, of course the well-known words, Asher anochi mitzave eschem ayom, la'ahava es Hashem elokechem ula'ovdo, b'chol levavchem u'b'chol nafshechem. Now, of course we are aware on some level that the opening pasuk of the second paragraph of Shema closely resembles the pasuk in the first paragraph of the Shema. Namely, in the first paragraph we have Ve'ohavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol ma'idecha, and here again we have La'ava es Hashem Elokecha m'l'obdom b'chol levavchem u'b'chol nafshechem. So the two are quite similar to each other, but it's specifically that similarity which highlights the difference between them. What now emerges as a significant omission. In the first paragraph, we have three terms, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol ma'odecha. We would expect, therefore, to have la'av es Hashem Elokeichem, b'chol levavchem, b'chol nafshechem, b'chol ma'odechem. It's the same. And yet we stop, b'chol levavchem, b'chol nafshechem. So why is it that this concept is present in the first paragraph of the Shema and absent in the second? That's a worthwhile question. It's a Siddur question and a Chumash question. Well, and indeed we should note, for the sake of fullness, that this question is not a recent question. It was originally asked, or the first record we have of this question being raised, is in the Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Noach, so it goes back to antiquity, but that hasn't stopped many Mefarshim, each one in their own way, offering their interpretations. So, in fact, in order to understand why b'chol ma'odecha is present in the first paragraph and absent in the second, the most worthwhile thing to do is to find out what b'chol ma'odecha means in the first place, and then we can see why it would be more relevant to one than the other. And in fact, we are told by the Mishnah in the ninth parak of Maseches Brachos that there are actually two interpretations of the word b'chol ma'odecha offered. It quotes the pasuk b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol ma'odecha. What does b'chol ma'odecha mean? In Lashon HaKodesh, it's the hardest of those three to translate. I mean, levav is a heart, and nefesh is a soul, and the ma'od is a very. So what does that mean, b'chol ma'odecha? And the Mishnah, as we said, gives two interpretations. The first is b'chol ma'odecha, b'chol mamonecha. Ma'od becomes rendered as a reference to money, possessions. That means a person should love Hashem with all his heart, all his soul, and all his possessions. B'chol mamonecha. That's the first interpretation. The second is actually quite different. It relates the word ma'od to the term midah, which is a measure. And b'chol ma'odecha, in the words of the Mishnah, mean b'chol midah u'midah shehu modeid lecha. With every measure that Hashem meets out to you, measures out to you, heve modelo, you should be grateful, appreciative, accepting. That's b'chol ma'odecha. However Hashem relates to you, for better or for worse, or for good or for bad, easier or hard, heve modelo. That's b'chol ma'odecha. So these are the two interpretations, and having established these two, Na'aneh al Rishon Rishon, if we go back to see according to each one why it's appropriate again for the first parsha of Shema and not for the second. So with regards to money, why is money in the first chapter of paragraph of the Shema and not in the second? A very simple, again there are many explanations to this, but a very simple and direct response to this comes from one of the great early Acharonim, the Sefer Binyan Ariel. Binyan Ariel was written by someone called Rav Shaul Me'Amsterdam, I believe a brother-in-law or a cousin of Rabbi Yaakov Emden. He's around about that same time, early 1700s. And the Binyan Ariel says, if you wish to understand why it's present in the first paragraph and absent in the second, have a look at the context of those two paragraphs, and the matter will be resolved. The context of the first parsha of Shema, beginning with Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, it's about acceptance of the one God, and the hemshech, continuation of that paragraph, is about the degree to which a person needs to be faithful to this, needs to be committed to this, and prepared to give up in the face of having to betray it or deny it. And therefore, if the tone of the first paragraph is set with Shema, with a basic emunah, basic faith, so to that the pasuk says, one's love for Hashem in that regard, not to deny Him, needs to be expressed b'chol levavcha, with all of his heart, b'chol nafshecha, with everything. We know that this is the area that's pikuach nefesh. It's yaharik val yavo. A person needs to be prepared to give up everything. Whether it b'chol levavcha, all of his energies, b'chol nafshecha, the Mishnah darshans, your whole soul, afilu hu noteles nafshecha, even if it comes to parting with one's soul. This is the source in the halacha that avodah zarah, which of course is the antithesis of Shema Yisrael, is on the list of yeharik val yavor. It's learned from the words b'chol nafshecha, even at the price of your soul, afilu hu noteles nafshecha. And then ubechol ma'odecha means ubechol ma'monecha. A person needs to be prepared to part with all of his possessions in order not to be offending with regards to Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The Gemara interestingly raises the question, or quotes the Braisa, that if the Pasuk has already said b'chol nafshecha with your very life, does it then need to say b'chol ma'odecha? With your money, if a person has to give up his life, so certainly his money presumably is subsumed within that, you would think, says the Braisa. However, it's talking to everyone. For some people, their life is more important to them than their money, so to them it says b'chol nafshecha, and everything else is included in that. For other people, their money is more important to them than their life, and to them, they shouldn't feel that they have they're above the bar that the pasuk is addressing, and to them it says b'chol ma'odecha. So that's the first parsha. Once we understand the context, we see it's relevant to say, be prepared to sacrifice nafshecha and b'chol ma'odecha. What about the second paragraph? Well, how is that introduced? In Shemati Shemo Mitzvosai, La'ahava es Hashem Elokeichem ula'ovdo b'chol levavechem. Now, what is the reference there? It's stated rather generally, to love Hashem, to serve Him, to worship Him. Rashi tells us, it's from the Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Ta'anis, the reference here is to tefillah. In the famous words of the Gemara, Eizohi av shebelev, what is avodah that takes place within the heart, ula'ovda b'chol levavachem, that's tefillah. It's first and foremost devotion of the heart. Everything else are expressions of that. But they are capsules for avodah shebelev. Well, if that's what the Parsha is talking about, so you can understand why it's appropriate or meaningful to talk about davening b'chol levavcha, with all your heart. Davening b'chol nafshecha, to pray with all your heart and soul, that's tefillah. But then it's not relevant to talk about b'chol ma'odechem, because you don't pray with your money. And this is a very interesting point, actually, because the Binyan Ariel is telling us that one davens with his heart and his soul, and not with his money. It's worthwhile bearing in mind with all the posters that go around asking for your credit card details so that someone can pray for you. According to the Binyan Ariel, that's not really the way that it works. There is a tradition in the Gemara, the notion that someone else's tefillahs can work for you if you petition them, there is an established tradition. That should not be thrown out here in terms of what we're saying. The Gemara says in Maseches Bava Basra, if a person has trouble at home, Yelech Eitzel Chacham, he should go to a Chacham, to a Talmud Chacham, to daven for him. There is such a concept. We find that Rabbi Yochanan, when his son was sick, he sent a message to Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa to daven for him. So there is that notion. But no one ever paid someone else to daven for them. If their tefillahs are effective, they'd be prepared to do it for free. It's true, there are worthy causes. Tefillah is a worthy cause, and staka is a worthy cause. But they're independent worthy causes. A person should be prepared to give money to staka even if they won't pray for him. And the prayer should be prepared to pray even if no one gives him any money. The two do not have to be dependent one on the other. That's an interesting insight from here. So that's the binyan ariel. To summarize, if b'chol ma'odecha is money, the first parsha, be prepared to part with all your money. That's what it's saying. For Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Davening is with your heart and soul, not with your money. But then, we move on. We remember that there's a second interpretation of the word B'chol Ma'odecha, and that's B'chol Mida U'Mida Shu Modeid Lecha. However Hashem measures to you, sometimes it's easier to swallow, sometimes it's harder. A person needs to be accepting of however Hashem deals with him. Now, according to that, why is this, that interpretation, why is this something that's mentioned in the first paragraph and not in the second paragraph? And this is a question which is dealt with by the Beis Halevi. Beis Halevi, in addition to his commentary on the Chumashim of Breishis and Shemos, also has 18 classic drushes. And this discussion takes place in Drush Zion. Beis Halevi is something, I would tell you, I saw it approximately 25 years ago, and I'm still recovering. So let us see, at least to try and present what the Beis Halevi says. He begins by directing our attention to a halacha which is found in the Gemara in Megillah and Daf Lamed Aleph, which we know, and that is there's certain sections in the Torah known as the Tochachas, two of them actually, one in the end of Bechukosai and one coming up in a few weeks in Parshas Kisavo, and the Mishnah tells us that as it details the halachas of Kriyas HaTorah, Ein mafsikin biklolos. We don't interrupt in the middle of the Tochacha. As you know, the Tochacha is read straight through. There are even shailas as to who should get the aliyah for the Tochacha. They don't like to call someone up. They use the balkora. He was there anyway. No one should feel bad that they. I mean, that's grounds for starting your own shul, right? They called you up for the Tochacha. They'll never see you again. So the balkora is the Tochacha, and they don't stop in the middle. And that's the halacha not to stop. There's no halacha that it should be read faster than the speed of sound, but there is a minhag to read it a little bit quicker and a little bit quieter, but there are still requirements of Kriyas HaTorah that Tzibur needs to hear every word. That's the object of the Tochacha, is that it should be heard. In any case, that's the halacha. We don't interrupt in the middle of the Tochacha. Why not? The Gemara asks the question, well, why not? And gives two answers. And the answer that we will focus on, which is very interesting, is that Reish Lakish says, Ein mevarchin ala puronus, because it's not appropriate to make a bracha over disaster. What does that mean? The Tochacha is foretelling disaster. Whoever gets an aliyah to the Torah makes a bracha. That's not appropriate. And the Torah is in the middle of talking about the calamity and to make a bracha. Ein mevarchin ala puronus. And therefore, we always start the Tochacha with something positive at the beginning, and the Tochachas tend to end in one form or another positively. You can make a bracha before and afterwards, not in the middle. It's pasnished. It's not appropriate. Okay. Now we know. Now what's less known, because the minhag is not like this, but the Gemara actually says that this whole restriction that we don't interrupt and call someone to the Torah in the middle of the Tochacha is actually only true for the first Tochacha. It's not true for the second. The first Tochacha, that is to say, the one in Bechukosai, you've got to read straight through. But the second, the one in Parshas Kisavo, if they want, they can call someone to the Torah. As we mentioned, again, we don't do that. The minhag is not to, and there's plenty of other places to find Hosafos, but strictly speaking, the two Tochachas are distinct in this regard. And the question is, why? Tochacha is a Tochacha. Why should one be less prone to interruption than the other? And the Gemara explains a couple of differences between the Tochachas. And one of them, again, one that we'll focus on, is it's interesting to note that the two tochachos are grammatically different. The first one is written in the plural. If we remember, im b'chukosai teilechu, im b'chukosai tim osu, im teilchu imi, vehevesi alechem, these are all plural. Okay. Whereas the second tochacha in Kisavo is in Loshen Yochid, is in the singular, im shemoa tishma, im lo tishma, it's all in the singular. And that's why you can interrupt in the second, but not in the first. Now, this is still a little bit mysterious for us. Okay, we have established and noticed that the first tochacha is in the plural, the second's in the singular, but why should that translate into the ability to interrupt in the second one and not in the first? So let us take a bit of a closer look at this idea of Ein Mevorach on Al Peronos. We don't make a bracha on Peronos. If we may ask, why not? And Tosas asked this question. I mean, why exactly do we not make a bracha on Peronos? Can we pin it down to something specific? And Tosfos say, the reason is because when the Jewish people are betzar, so then the Shekhinah is also betzar. It's an amazing concept. This is the idea of tzar ha-Shekhinah, whereby HaKadosh Baruch Hu has connected himself to the Jewish people. When they're in distress, the Shekhinah is in distress. And under those circumstances, or in that situation, says the Tosfos, it's not appropriate to offer a blessing, a bracha, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when, so to speak, he's betzar, ad kedei kach. That means if the Bnei Yisrael are betzar, Hashem is betzar, and so to speak, he doesn't want to hear a bracha. It's not, wait it out. Wait till better times. It's an amazing concept. Especially as the tochacha is describing tzar. And even that's enough. Tosas really are saying that the Shekhinah should, so to speak, be betzar. I mean, the Shekhinah is in distress, so that's not appropriate to make a bracha. Now, this is quite a challenging idea, quite a novel idea. And moreover, we should know, Zoran, Rabbeinu Nissim, in his commentary on Maseches Megillah, raises a question. Does the Mishnah not tell us, in Brachos, in the ninth perek, that a person has a chiyuv to make a bracha on bad things as well as good things? Chayav Adam Levarach Ala Ra, Kishen Shem Levarach Ala Tova. There's a special bracha. Lo Aleinu. Baruch Dayan HaEmes. That's a bracha. Except we're saying that when the Jewish people are betzar, the Shekhinah is betzar, it's not appropriate to make a bracha. So why is it appropriate to make a bracha? Dayan HaEmes, if a person makes that bracha, Rachman Letzlam, when he's in distress, a bracha should be inappropriate. That's the question of the Ran. That's a major question. That's from a Mishnah on the interpretation of Tosfos. So the Beis Halevi explains. You know, the Gemara in Maseches Tanis, in the beginning of the second Perek, describes a very elaborate procedure that they would go through on a Tanis Tzibor. Many, many aspects to it. It was a whole day affair. And one of the things that they would do, which we don't do, is that they would take the Aron Kodesh out of Shul into the street. People would put ashes on their head, which is a sign of Avelos, and they would put ashes on top of the Aron Kodesh, which for us sounds traumatic. It was. Why? Why would they put ashes on top of the Aron Kodesh? Well, the Gemara says because the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Imo Anochi Betzara, Hashem says, I'm with them Betzar. So if they're in distress, if they've got ashes on their head, so the Torah has ashes on his head. There's ashes on top of the Aron Kodesh. Again, that principle in practice. And then Rish Lakish adds another pasuk, and here let's watch carefully. He quotes a pasuk from the Novi Yeshaya, Bechol Tzarasam Lo Tsar. It's from one of the Haftorahs. Bechol tzarasam lo tsar. Lo with a vav. It means when they have tsar, he has tsar. Bechol tzarasam lo tsar. That's Rish Lakish's addition, his contribution to the discussion. And the Beis HaLevi asked the question, I mean, what did Rish Lakish add with his Yeshaya Pasuk that we didn't see from the Tehillim Pasuk? In Tehillim it says, Imo Anochi Betzara. Hashem says, I'm with him, Betzara. That's the principle. And Rish Lakish says, no, there's another Pasuk. Bechol Tzarasam Lo Tzar. It's the same idea. Why did he see fit to add that Pasuk? And Beis HaLevi notes that there's apparently there is a machlokus going on between Rish Lakish and whoever went before him. Because if you look at these two psukim, they're almost identical. Imo anochi betzara, bechol tzara sam lo tzar, they're the same idea, there's just one difference. Imo anochi betzara is loshen yochid, I am with him. The pasuk from Yeshaya, bechol tzara sam lo tzar, is in the plural with all of their distress. It's distress for the Shekhinah. And apparently, Rish Lakish sees fit to put this pasuk in because what he's saying is that the idea of Tzar HaShekhinah is only true when the Jewish people as a whole, when the community are Betzar, not necessarily, whatever it means, it's a very mysterious concept, but not necessarily when the individual is Betzar. Imo Anochi Betzar means Hashem is there to help the person who's in Tzar. It doesn't mean Hashem is Betzar. Only when it's the tzibur, the chol tzara sam lo tzar. So that's quite a machlokus. It's not the usual type of machlokus we find in the Gemara. What are the parameters of the idea of the Shekhinah being in distress along with the Jewish people? However, says Beis HaLevi, with this in mind, let's come back to address the question of the ram. We said on the one hand, we don't make a bracha in the tochacha. Why not? Because it's calamity. And Tosis explained, if the Shekhinah is Betzar, not appropriate to make a bracha. The Ran had a question from the Mishnah in Brachas, which says that Chayav Adam Levarach Ala Ra'a Kishen Shem Levarach Ala Tova, also on Lo Aleinu, bad things, has to make a bracha. Why is that not inappropriate? Says Beis HaLevi, according to Reish Lakish's approach, we understand that the Mishnah is talking about the individual, Chayav Adam Levarech Al Hara, Kishen Shem Levarech Al Hatova. What's inappropriate to make a bracha because the Shekhinah is Betzar, Rish Lakish is telling us, is only when it's the Tzara of the Rabbim. But for the Tzara of the Yachid, we have no concept of the Shekhinah being Betzar, and that's when the Mishnah says the Yachid should make a bracha. And with that, he resolves the question of the Ran. Moreover, says Beis HaLevi, now we can understand the distinction between the two tochachas. Again, let us remind ourselves, the halacha states one doesn't interrupt in the middle of the tochacha, but the Gemara told us that's only true for the first tochacha, not the second. What's the difference between them? One of the distinctions, given by Reish Lakish actually himself, is that the first is a Beloshen Rabbim, and the second is Beloshen Yochid. So now we understand why that makes all the difference. Because if the first tochacha is Beloshen Rabbim, it's talking about the tzar of the Rabbim. If the Rabbim are Betzar, the Shekhinah is Betzar, and it's not appropriate to make a bracha. The second tochacha, by contrast, it's not positive, it's not pleasant, it's still tzar, but it's Beloshen Yochid. The tzar of the Yochid, there's no concept of the Shekhinah being Betzar, and there's no reason why one cannot call someone in the middle, again, the minhag is not that way, but in principle, to make a bracha, because there's no idea of the Shekhinah being with Tzar, but the Tzar of a Yochid. And with all of this in mind, Acharei Hadvarim Ha'ele, says Beis HaLevi, we can come back and see all of this is alluded to by the omission of the words Bechol Ma'odchem, which is our discussion as it began in the second parasha of Shema. We asked, you have Bechol Levavchem, you have Bechol Nafshechem, it's parallel to the first paragraph. Why is there no Bechol Ma'odchem parallel to Bechol Ma'odecha? Says Beis HaLevi, let us notice the difference between the first paragraph of Shema and the second is the first paragraph is Beloshen Yochid, the Ohavta es Hashem Elokecha. The second paragraph is Beloshen Rabbim, La'av es Hashem Elokechem im Shema et Tishma'u. And therefore, if Bechol Ma'odchem, the second interpretation of Bechol Ma'odecha, is Bechol Mida o Mida, whether for better or for worse, however Hashem relates to you, as we've seen, that's the source for making a bracha on something bad. That's only true for Chayav Adam. And that's why the first paragraph, which is in the singular, has the idea of b'chol me'odecha, but there is no such parallel phrase of b'chol me'odchem for the rabbim, because the rabbim do not bracha b'chol mida u'mida. If the rabbim have a bad mida, the shechina is b'tzar, and there's no bracha. So the parshanut of the Beis Halevi is overwhelming, and it relates to such a simple question, as it began, of this difference between the first parsha and the second. So, from there, let's move further in the second parsha of Shema to quite a well-known statement of Chazal, which is quoted in Rashi. The second parsha of Shema also has something of a mini warning, cause and effect. Hishamru lachem, take good care, do not deviate from the Torah, otherwise bad things will happen. V'chara af Hashem b'chem, and golos. It says in the end of Pasuk Yud Zayin, v'avadatem me'ira me'al ha'aretz ha'tovah, Hashem Hashem nosein lachem. So the penalty for not keeping Torah correctly in Eretz Yisrael is to forfeit the right to live in Eretz Yisrael. And that's really what it's in Yonah Diyoma, what these weeks and days are about. And then the pasuk says in Yud Ches, V'samtem es devarei eile al levavchem ma'al nefshechem. Place these matters on your heart, again on your soul. Okay. Now, what does this mean? What are devarai eile, these matters? Rashi is quoting from the Sifrei. Previous pasuk has described the Jewish people being thrown into golos, which means this pasuk is how they should act in golos. Af la'achar shetiglu, even after you've been exiled, heyu mitzuyonen b'mitzvos, be sure to be nonetheless decked out with mitzvahs. Be still keeping mitzvahs. Hanichu tefillin. Carry on putting on tefillin. Asu mezuzos. Still put mezuzos on your houses. Kidei shelo yulem chadoshim kishetachsu. That they shouldn't be completely new and foreign to you when you come back to Eretz Yisrael. Keep it up. V'cheinu omer. And similarly it says, hatzivilach tziyunim. Signposts, and keep the markers of mitzvahs, because you'll need them when you come back to Eretz Yisrael. Now, again, Rashi is quoting from the Sifrei, and there's a number of angles really to discuss this Rashi. It's a very major sounding statement. Firstly, we should note, before we get into the actual tochen of what Rashi is saying, we should note his approach to parshanut. Namely, and it's worthwhile considering whether this is, so to speak, the simplest way to understand the pasuk. Pasuk Tet Zayin and Yud Zayin are saying, take care, don't be unfaithful to the Torah, because otherwise disaster could strike and you could be thrown out of Israel. And then Yud Ches, V'samtem es devarai eile, and place these words on your heart, with devarai. What is the relationship between Pasuk Yud Ches and the Psukim that came before? There would have been room to say that Pasuk Yud Ches is saying, you've heard the warning, take the warning to heart so that it doesn't happen. One could say that's a very simple way of understanding the Pasuk. As if to say, Tet Zayin and Yud Zayin says, if you don't keep the Torah, you could be thrown out of the land. Take that to heart. So Yud Ches of Vesamtem Es Devarai Eile is in order to avoid the contents of Tet Zayin and Yud Zayin, or the fulfillment of those psukim. And that actually is the way that Ibn Ezra explains the pasuk. So take heed so that you'll stay there. But Rashi understands that that's already happened. When the pasuk says, V'avadatem Mehira, you'll be thrown out. So now what? So now you're out. And now what? So Pasuk Yud Ches is post the Golos, not to avoid the Golos. Now what? Which is quite a chiddush. As she's saying, even when you're not in your land, nonetheless, keep the mitzvahs. But with regards to the words of Rashi themselves, very difficult sounding, because this is certainly not the halacha. The notion seems to be that the actual, the real, quote-unquote, obligation to keep mitzvahs is in Eretz Yisrael. If you're in Galus, so you might think, well, so then I'm not in Eretz Yisrael, so then maybe I don't have to keep the mitzvahs. So the Torah says you still have to keep the mitzvahs because you'll be going back. It sounds like mitzvahs and chutz la'aretz are merely to stay in practice. Those are Rashi's words. That's the phrase words. Now, that's not the halacha. We know there are certain mitzvahs that are only applicable in Eretz Yisrael. They're known as mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz, truma and maaser and shmita and such like. But the Gemara says explicitly, and we know this to be true, I don't think anyone could dispute this, that what's called chovas haguf, mitzvahs that pertain to the person, are universal. They know no borders. They're applicable in the chutz la'aretz on a Torah level, as surely as they are in Eretz Yisrael. But what does the Sifrei then say? And this Sifrei is discussed by the Ramban in a number of places, in Parshas Toldos and in Parshas Achrimos. And the Ramban states that what the Sifrei is saying is not that there's less of an obligation in Chutz La'aretz, but there's less of a fulfillment. A mitzvah carries with it two aspects. To what degree is the person obligated, and to what degree is the mitzvah fulfilled? And the Sifrei is telling us that as much as the obligation is universal, the mitzvah can only do so much in Chutz La'aretz. But in Eretz Yisrael, it's a completely different level of mitzvah. And that's also a chiddush. Because it's not trumas and masros, it's tefillin and mezuzah. And the Ramban is saying, a mezuzah on a door in Chutz La'aretz, in Eretz Yisrael, the obligation is equal, but the fulfillment is greater in Eretz Yisrael. I heard once Rav Nevinsal of Yerushalayim here, he suggested, could be, that if a person flies from Chutz La'aretz to Eretz Yisrael, and he's having shachris in Chutz La'aretz with talis and tefillin, he arrives here while it's still day, there's room to say that he has yet a mitzvah to put on tefillin again, because he has fulfilled tefillin to the degree of that Chutz La'aretz can do. But now he's in Eretz Yisrael, he can do more. Ad kedei kach. Now, we should note that Rashi's sources in the Sifrei, and here we need to watch carefully, because the principle is the Sifrei, is in the Sifrei, but the examples quoted by Rashi are not in the Sifrei. The Sifrei does not quote any examples. It just says, even after you've left Eretz Yisrael, still keep the mitzvahs. It didn't say which mitzvahs. Rashi gave examples of tefillin and mezuzah. The Medrash didn't give any examples. And it is possible to understand the Medrash, the Sifrei that is to say, somewhat differently. There is a fascinating parallel comment of the Medrash on Megillas Eicha, Medrash Eicha Rabasi. There, one of the psukim in Eicha, Karasi lema'ahavai heimarimuni. As we know from Tisha B'Av, I called out to those I thought they were my friends, heimarimuni, they betrayed me. Ramot, they were deceitful with me. Says the Medrash, one of the interpretations of this pasuk is that me'ahavai refer to the Nevi'im. Me'ahavai, not those that love me, but those that, the causative, they make me beloved to Hashem. I called out to the Nevi'im to ask them how I should conduct myself in Chutz La'aretz. I'm in Galus now. And Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai explained, the me'ahavai are Nevi'i ha'emes. They make us beloved to Hashem, but then the pasuk says, but they deceived me. How did the truthful prophets deceive the Jewish people? Hey, Marimuni, why? Shahayu meramim bi ve'omrim li hafrishu trumas u'masros. They told me to take truma and maser in Bovel. I didn't believe them. I thought they're deceiving me. That's not true. There's no such thing. But that's in order to make me more beloved to Hashem. Why? Let's see if these words are familiar. Make markers for yourself. This Medrash Eicha Rabasi from Reb Shimon ben Yochai is a completely different discussion. The discussion here is not about keeping mitzvahs that are chovas haguf in chutz la'aretz. It's a notion which I am not aware that anyone has actually passed on the halacha, and that is keeping mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz in chutz la'aretz. That's a chiddush. Why should you do it? There's no obligation. But keep in practice. You want to, when you come back to Eretz Yisrael, you want to know how to take trumas and maisos. So be taking them here. Now, what's that got to do with our Medrash Sifrei? Says the Ksava Kabbalah. If you look in the Gemara in Sanhedrin and Daf Peivav, you will see that the author of the Sifrei is Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Stam Sifrei, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Which means that any statement that you find in the Sifrei is likely to be aligned with the position of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. In the Medrash Eicha Rabasi, it was Rabbi Shimon who said that the Nevi'im said, keep Chumas u'masros in Chutz La'aretz. That's the Chiddush. There's a Ksava Kabbalah. That may very well be what the Sifrei means when it says, even though when you're in Golus, still keep the mitzvahs. It's not talking about mitzvahs that you have to keep anyway in Chutz La'aretz. Namely, Tzitzis and Tfilin and Shabbos and such like. But it's talking about mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz. That's a Chiddush. Now, it is true that Rashi gave examples. And the examples that Rashi gave with tefillin and mezuzah, and those are chovas haguf. So I should mention that there is a tradition in the name of the Vilna Gaon. It's quoted by Rav Haldenberg in the Tshuvas Titzeliezer that actually Rashi also originally was not talking about tefillin or mezuzahs. Our words in Rashi's are Hanichu tefillin, asu mezuzos, which is very unusual for us. I mean, you have to do those anyway. That's not just to keep in practice. That's chovas haguf. The Gaon says, originally, those words were not written by Rashi as Hanichu tefillin, asu mezuzos, but rather Hafrishu trumos and Isru masros. Take truma, take maser. However, which is mitzvah hatluyos ba'aretz, as is often the case, for the sake of brevity and for the sake of convenience, wherever possible, and also ink was scarce, they would contract words into Rosh HaTevus, and therefore Hafrishu Trumas became Hey Taf, Isru Masters became Ayin Mem, and that's how it stayed until ink became available again. Someone thought he would do a service to the public, open up the Rosh HaTevus, one of the printers, as we know. It is often the case, people who are in the printing business are not always in the thinking business. And he saw, Hey Taf, Ayin Tes, what's Hey Taf? Hanichu Tfilin, Ayin Mem, Masu Mezuzas, and Trumas and Maisus became Tfilin and Mezuzas. But the original reference of Rashi was, as we see in the Medrash Eicha Rabasi, to Mitzvah Satluyos Ba'aretz. And that's actually a major chumrah. You've never heard of anyone taking Trumas and Maisus in Chutz La'aretz. That's what the Sifrei is saying. That's the suggestion which is said, I should stress, in the name of the Vilna Gaon. A final comment here, which is a very simple but an important part of the discussion. We're grappling with what seems to be a very difficult notion for us. We know that mitzvahs in Chutz La'aretz are an absolute Torah obligation. There's no question about that. Yet the Medrash seems to be telling us that why should you keep mitzvahs in Chutz La'aretz? To be in practice, they shouldn't be new or unwieldy for you when you come back to Eretz Yisrael. Now, when you give a reason like that, it sounds like there is no actual obligation. But we know that's not the case. So what are we to make of that? So there is a sefer. I'm not familiar with the author of the sefer. It's called Ura Shachar. And he gives the most simple resolution. When do we look at a reason like this and see it as an indication that there's no actual obligation? Because if there's an obligation, then you just do it because it's a mitzvah. You don't need to provide these reasons. So as soon as you see a reason of keeping in practice, that's tantamount to saying there's no actual Torah obligation or real, so to speak, obligation. That's true for almost everyone. However, there is one figure amongst Chazal who is famous for making a point of giving reasons for all mitzvahs. And that is Reb Shimon ben Yochai. He's referred to in the Gemara in Bar Metzia, Kuf Tes Vav, in the Sanhedrin, Daf Kaf Aleph. Rabbi Shimon is Doresh Taima Dekra. He expounds on the reasons for mitzvahs, which means that you have to react or respond very differently when you see Rabbi Shimon giving a reason. If it's somebody else giving a reason, that's another way of saying there's no actual obligation, but it's for the following reason. But Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel gives reasons for the actual obligation. So the fact that he gave this reason is no way from Rabbi Shimon of all people, and we know, once again, Stam Sefer is Rabbi Shimon, that not to be taken at all, that it's not an absolute obligation. Rabbi Shimon just gives you further insight as to why the Torah obligates you, and the two live side by side. So these are some of the classic responses to this very well-known and often misquoted and even more often misunderstood comment of the Sifrei. Now, I'd like to conclude our remarks this evening by referring to a section in the Gemara, in the end of Maseches Makos. It's a well-known story, and there's a lot to discuss about many of its aspects. It tells of Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues, and they were visiting the site of the Beis HaMikdash, and this was after the Churban. And Kevan Shehigiu Lahar Abayis, this is in Maseches Makos, Kaf Dalet Amud Beis, the final lines. Ra'u Shu'al Sheyotza Mibeis Kodshi HaKadoshim. They saw a fox exiting from the Kodshi HaKadoshim. And it was just too much. And that's absolute Churban. Hischilu Heim Bochin. They began to cry. And Rabbi Akiva, famously, Mitzachek, he was laughing. And they couldn't get over it. Amrula Miplimata Mitzachek. Why are you laughing? He did not explain to them why he's laughing. He said to them, Amar lehem yiplema atem bochim. Why are you crying? So they said, well, how can we not cry? Mokam shekosubo hazara karev yumas. When the Beis HaMikdash is how it should be, a non-Kohen who enters into that place, he'd be liable for death. Va'achshav shulam ochubo. And now there's foxes in there. Velo nivke. How can we not cry? Rabbi Akiva said to them, Amar lehem lachach ani mitzachek. Rabbi Akiva has a different vision of all of this. And as he goes on to say, that the Churban and the Geula, I mean, they're part of a process. So the more I see the prophecies of the Churban taking place, the more I see the process of Geula is actually in action, which is an unbelievable one. One needs to be Rabbi Akiva to be completely at one with that, so much so that a lot of people can say it, very few people can laugh at the same time. And the nevuah of the Churban, Lachen beglachem Zion tzadeh techerash, Zion will be plowed over, a field will be plowed over, finished. But that's the beginning, that's the prelude, says Rabbi Akiva, to all the brighter nevuahs, Od Yeshua Zakenim Zakenos, Bechov Yerushalayim. And his colleague said, yeah, Nichamtanu Akiva Nichamtanu. There is a unbelievable comment from the Oruch Laner of Yaakov Ettlinger in his commentary Oruch Laner to Makos. And there's so much happened in the story, there's so much that we could focus on. And the Oruch Laner says it's very interesting that they saw foxes coming out, a fox coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. To get the full impact of what this means, says Aruch Laner, we need to compare this with another animal, so to speak, that came out of the Kodesh HaKodoshim earlier on in history. To what are we referring? The Gemara tells us in Maseches Yuma, Daf Samach Zayin, that when the Anshei Knesset HaGadola came back as a Jewish people, or those of them that came back for the second Beis HaMikdash, they made a decision. Avodah Zarah was a primary cause of the first Churban. As we know, the Gemara tells us in Yuman, Dach Tes, Avodah Zarah, Gilo Eis, and Shvichos Damim, they pinpointed Avodah Zarah. And they came to a conclusion that if the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah is still active and still potent, our days here are numbered. There's no, we don't rate our chances of being able to overcome it. So they took the extreme move of actually petitioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu to remove the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. And their prayers were answered. And the Gemara says that at that time, a vision or an image of a lion came out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And that lion represented the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. Very interesting. Says Aruch Laner, so consider. What resulted in the Churban of the first Beis HaMikdash came out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim like a lion. And then when they saw the second Churban, they saw a fox come out. What's the difference? Says Aruch Laner, so much food for thought. The Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, it's a lion. Why is it a lion? Because a lion is brute force. It's a very strong compulsion. Difficult to explain it, difficult to withstand it. The Gemara tells us famously in Maseches Sanhedrin and Kuf Gimel that Rav Ashi, when he was coming to discuss the episode of Menashe Melech Yehuda, who was famous for himself being over the Avodah Zarah and for spreading it nationwide, and Rav Ashi referred to him in a very offhand manner. He said, tomorrow we'll talk about our friend Menashe, our friend, in talking in that familiar way, as if to say, well, what was wrong with him? So the Gemara says, that night Menashe came to Rav Ashi in a dream and says, I hear we're friends. I hear you consider to me inferior to you. Well, let's see. And in Rav Ashi's dream, Menashe Melech Yehuda starts quizzing him in halacha. And Rav Ashi doesn't know. Which means that he's outpaced by Menashe. In Torah, Menashe is greater than him. But Rav Ashi, in his dream, he can't contain himself. He says, well, if you're such a Talmid Chacham, so explain to me. So why are you over to Avodah Zarah? It's a good shaila. Menashe said, I can't answer it. Because you weren't there. So you have no idea what it was like. You live in a time after the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah has been removed. So it's very easy for you to look at anyone as Avodah Zarah and think, well, what were they thinking? No one's thinking anything. It's a compulsion. One thing I can guarantee you, says Menashe to Rav Ashi in his dream, if you were with me at that time, and an opportunity for Avodah Zarah presented itself, I would have ran, you would have ran, and you would have picked up the hem of my cloak so that we could get there even that bit faster. Well, that was quite an eye-opener, pardon the expression, for Rav Ashi in his dream. And the next day, he comes to talk about Menashe. It's a different discussion now. He says, okay, now let's talk about Menashe Melech Yehuda. We're not friends. I misjudged him. I can't judge him. So it says Aruch Laner, I mean, that's what it means when the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah was a lion. It's not much to say. It's exceedingly strong, can overpower you, and then it dissipated, and that's not there. The Yetzer Hara in the Churban of the second Beis HaMikdash, not a lion, it's a fox. Because the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed on account of Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam is a fox. Because a fox isn't that strong. He's very cunning. He can go circles around you. He can get you to do whatever he wants you to do. In other words, the problem, it's very difficult to justify Avodah Zarah, but it's very easy to justify Sinas Chinam. Why do you hate so-and-so so much? Because he's such a Rasha, and because he's so wrong, and everything he's doing is terrible, and... So by the time you're finished, says Aruch Laner, so the Yetzer Hara, you've been outfoxed by the Yetzer Hara. You think you're doing the greatest mitzvah by antagonizing this person, and really it's just the good old-fashioned Avodah Zarah, but it never looked so kosher. And that's why when Rabbi Akiva and his friends, they're looking at the Beis HaMikdash after the second Churban, out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there's no lion. It's a fox, Sinas Chinam, and it can outsmart us again and again, and we think we're the biggest tzaddikim for speaking out against fellow Jews, and we've just been outfoxed by the Yetzer Hara. And that's certainly a great point to ponder during these days. And we should mention that these days, when we invest in avelus, which is really what we're doing, it can never be self-serving. It can never be wallowing in grief for its own sake. As much as Jews are typically very pessimistic, but when it actually comes to avelus, it has to have an optimistic outcome, which is evidenced by the fact that we don't say tachnun on Tisha B'Av. Something good has to come from this. It's got to be for constructive means. So much so, the Shaloh HaKadosh says, I remember my Rosh Hashiva many years ago quoting this, on Shabbos, so there's no avelus, as we know. And this it would be very pronounced this year because Tisha B'Av is on Shabbos. And it's almost to every degree, it's a normal Shabbos. Why is there no avelus on Shabbos? Says the Shaloh, because avelus for the Beis HaMikdash is an act of construction. The more we reflect on the loss of the Beis HaMikdash and its reverberations and emanations, the more we're paving the way for the Beis HaMikdash. Every act of building starts by digging a hole. The avelus for the Churban are the foundations for the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Shaloh, building is Osir on Shabbos. Ad kedei kach. And it's important perspective. It's a difficult day for a reason, Tisha B'Av. But we should note, if we watch the halachas carefully, that there are certain halachas, seemingly, of Tisha B'Av that cannot be accounted for by avelus. We don't wear shoes, that's avelus, and it's a tzom, it's a tanis tzibur. We don't wash, that's avelus, right? There's many halachas in common with avelus. But there are some halachas which are in excess of avelus. Lo aleinu. When a person's an avel, so they can wash their hands. You can't wash the whole body, you can wash the hands. On Tisha B'Av, you can't wash your hands. I mean, if they're dirty, that's one thing. But it's dumb to wash your hands, you can't wash your hands. Netilas Yadayim in the morning is a business. Just the fingers. And beyond that, you can't wash your hands. But that's not true for an avel. Says the Minchas Chinuch, that notion that on Tisha B'Av you can't even dip your finger in cold water, which is not true for a normal quote-unquote avelus, that has more in common with Yom Kippur. That's true for Yom Kippur. It's one of the five inuyim. Now on Yom Kippur it's not avelus. There's no avelus on Yom Kippur. It's part of another process which is called inuyim. It's part of the special type of fast of Yom Kippur. And the inuyim of Yom Kippur says you can't wash your hands, so you can dip your finger into cold water. Which is a truly striking comment, because it now emerges that the full halachic picture of Tisha B'Av actually is a composite of avelus and of halachos of Yom Kippur. And that should go a long way to depicting for us what the goal of Tisha B'Av is. As much as Tisha B'Av it is avelus, and there's a lot that we need to confront, but it's a Yom Kippur-tik avelus. There has to be the outcome. As surely as in Yom Kippur we're looking for kapara, on Tisha B'Av we're looking for something, we're looking to do something with our avelus. In fact, I heard a number of years ago, and with this will conclude, a very beautiful thought. I was present at an ufra of a Talmud of mine, and one of his rebbeim spoke, and it was just before Tisha B'Av. The pasuk that we quoted in the Gemara in Makos, Lachen beglalchem Tzion sadeh techaresh, Tzion would be plowed over. And that's Puranos, that's calamity. Except, this Rav noted, that there's two ways to look at Harisha, there's two ways to look at plowing. Now for the ground, plowing is an absolute disaster. It's a complete shake-up, everything is topsy-turvy. But in terms of the one who's doing the plowing, he plows as a prelude to sowing. Now something is plowed in order to prepare it for something to grow. And that is the depiction of what avelus is, and even the Churban itself. When the Churban occurred, so Tzion was plowed over. It was a shake-up. There's no question about it. It was traumatic in the extreme, and we mourn it. But Tzion was plowed. All of that was with a view to allowing things to grow. When the Jewish people finally and fundamentally receive the message of the Churban, of Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni, of the lion and of the fox, the ground is waiting for them to be planted. And that looking back, part of that process, and again, plowing is a malacha of Shabbos. You're not destroying the ground. You're preparing the ground for things to grow. And that's the way that we look, ever optimistic, when Avelus finally occurs, ever optimistic. In the Mitzvah Hashem, these should be days of meaningful contemplation. And through Hashem should have rachamim on us. In the Mitzvah Hashem, the plowing should be ripe for the sowing as soon as it can be. We should witness the Geula b'meheir b'yameinu amen.